I believe that the Holy Spirit is moving over the deep places of our lives today, as he moved over the deep places at the beginning of creation. Because God is revealing himself in us and through us from glory to glory. You know, you would think that a person whose life is associated with understanding and preaching the things of God would come to a place where they were comfortable, that they'd seen enough perhaps for their lifetime after you've been at it for several decades. What I'm discovering is I have really just gotten up to speed to where I can see things. And so, you know, whether I was telling my dear friend and brother Lanny Clark, who is dear to me, you know how dear he is to me, and it's our relationship that draws me to the house, the family, the spiritual family to whom God has given him as a father. I was telling him this morning that I was, during the time of preparing to be here, the Lord was talking to me about just fundamental things, opening up new things. I've been speaking in the last season of my life about the culture of the orphan and the culture of the son, and how fundamentally different the two of them are. You would think that with as many orphans in the earth, with the earth's culture being the culture of the orphan, that God would let me dwell on that and dig it up and spread it out so that all of it could be seen in all of its permutations. And whereas that continues to be a subtext, I find myself of late being shifted into a different place. And it's a place, to put a term to it, I would call it understanding the mystery of Christ. Now, you know that term exists in the scriptures, the understanding the mystery of Christ. What religion likes is to convince you that, first, that there are mysteries in the scripture, which is true, but that the mysteries are always mysteries. You know, you will never know what the mysteries are. It's somewhat like what C.S. Lewis said in the Chronicles of Narnia, this one line, that it was always winter but never Christmas. What's the point of winter if Christmas never comes? You remember that? Always winter and never Christmas. You know, what's the point of winter if Christmas never comes? Christmas is the point of winter. I mean, it's the time you celebrate that otherwise dreary season of the year. If you take it out of it, then it's just cold and you ought to move to Florida. Yes, God has spoken of the mystery of Christ, but it's not as if he does not intend to reveal the mystery of Christ. You see, the mysteries are the children's bread. The revealing of the mystery is how you are fed from a word from heaven. The scriptures say, man does not live on bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, that has dual meanings. The mouth of God may be assumed to be a speech from heaven, where God is. But in this unique nexus between God and man, the mouth of God on the earth also come. There's also the presence of God and a mouth of God on the earth. So that's how God can speak from heaven and it be heard in the earth. You see, the mouth of God is located. When God elects to speak to angels, which he does, he sends angels. Remember, the angel Gabriel said, I was sent from God to bring to you, Daniel, the tidings that would restore Israel. So there's a time when God speaks from heaven. God always speaks from heaven, but he does not always speak to the heavenlies. Sometimes when he speaks from heaven, he speaks into the earth. When he speaks through the earth, he needs a mouth in the earth from which to speak. We call that mouth a prophetic sound that comes into the earth. And that mouth will shake, the word of the Lord coming through an earthly mouth will shake the earth. Because it's still the word of the Lord, it's not the mouth. You see? So when you are in a different season, you will hear God emphasizing different things. And when God begins to emphasize those different things, it will shake the order of the earth. Whatever it is that has been existing in the earth that opposes God, the sound of the Lord in the earth is meant to upend the events of the earth and bring in a new economy of grace to accomplish what God is saying. These are the ways of God, right? You know, you shouldn't be in the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. There is no other meaning to the word church. The church which is his body. It's said repeatedly, that phrase, the church which is his body, is that phrase that describes what the church is, as opposed to a building, as opposed to an organization, the church which is his body. He dwells within his body. He feeds his body. Remember him saying that? For no man yet ever hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cares for it, just as the Lord does the church. This is Ephesians 5. If this is the body of Christ, then no man ever yet hateth his own body, but feeds it and cares for it. How does Christ feed the body of Christ? Man does not live on bread alone. The body of Christ is a spiritual man. That's why it's not called the body of Jesus. It's called the body of Christ. It's a reference to the anointing that rests upon a corpus, namely us. So when Jesus feeds his body, it is not with physical bread. When he feeds our body, it is with physical bread. You see, he gives us a supply of physical bread according to our daily needs. When he feeds his body, he feeds it with the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why? Because man doesn't live on bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there's no other corpus. The word corpus is the Latin word for body. It's where we get the word corpse from. All right? So there is no other corpus or body in the earth that he has, that Jesus has, except the corporate man, all of us, a many-membered body in the earth. So the reason we are fed with mysteries, that's why I made the statement, you see, that the mysteries are the children's bread. The reason we are fed with the bread of the word that comes from the mouth of God, the revealed word, is because we're a spiritual body. So he tells us that they are mysteries so that when he reveals the mysteries, we understand that he is infusing food into us by which we are meant to live and grow into the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ. No longer as an infant, that represents one stage of growth. What do you do with an infant in regard to feeding? You feed the infant. So when we are young in the Lord, you see, we eat the milk of the word. Just like when a child is young, You eat, the child drinks the milk of the word, drinks natural milk. But Paul said that there's a message of wisdom for the mature. And it's not the wisdom of the world, it is the wisdom from above. Hence, the mouth of God speaking into the earth, the mature food, to transition you from an infant tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings, to one who becomes the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ, to a fully mature man. That's the transition that is accomplished through the revealing of the mysteries. The mysteries are the bread. The mystery is like solid food for the mature, whereas milk is easily discernible. Do you see how easy this is? All right. God has had a habit of drawing out the mysteries from this vessel that is a mouth that speaks in the earth whenever I come here. Whenever I come here, there's a consistency. I've said some of the most revolutionary things from this place. And I say that not to focus the spotlight on me, but on you. Because it is not the habit of God to give to children the bread for the mature. Why? Because if you start cutting up steak and feeding it to a child, you're about to infect, you're about to harm them, because the digestive tract, the digestive system of a child is not capable of ingesting and properly processing strong meat. Giving the meat that is relevant to the stage of growth of the children is an indication of where they are. And since the word of the Lord preceded me this morning to say, speak, you know, receive with the child with the shell to the ear, got a message from the ocean that is representative of the eternal. And so with great boldness, I intend to reveal a mystery, a portion of the mystery who is Christ to you today. Now, as is true of all the revelations, it takes time for you to digest the word and for the structure of the corpus to break it down into nutrition for you. And so I believe I know the reason why God draws out of me and has me speak mysteries when I come to you, reveal mysteries. It's because of who your Father is. Now you have an earthly father and you have a heavenly father. They're both spiritual fathers. The earthly father administrates the grace of heavenly things to you, the result of which is you see the heavenly father more clearly. Now consider the importance of this. If you were an orphan and you're brought into a house where there's a normal family, how capable would you be to understand the dynamic of a normal family when yours has been the culture of an orphan? Many years ago, I preached regularly for a group of people, among a group of people. I was in the Church of Christ then. And in this group was a young, he happened to be Hispanic, but he could have been any culture. Young man, whose last name was Padilla. Right? Now, Pete Padilla, Pete's father, was married to another woman and had another family. Pete was from a mistress he and his brother James were from a mistress. They were the excess baggage that came from this adulterous relationship, because that's the way their father treated them. He would lock Pete in the closet, for example, for hours on end, and just take off. Locking him in the closet was the babysitting that Pete received. That was his upbringing. When he came to my family, when he came to the fellowship where I was, he began to experience family life. But he had no culture that allowed him to come in to the family. We'd have him over for dinner. And I was not alert to this then nearly as much as I should have been to be of the use that I could have been to Pete. But I remember one day he came, I invited him to dinner. This is a young man who, he was probably 16 at the time. And on cold nights in Albuquerque, you know, he had just a thin shirt on, and he would just kind of huddle and, you know, move around to stay warm. And I remember when I took my coat off and gave it to him, and he said, "I'll have it back to you, you know, in a few days." And I said, "No, I'm giving you the coat." He said, "I can't take your coat." He was totally uncomfortable with an obvious gesture of caring for him, something I would have done without thinking for anyone in my own house. Anyway, that was Pete. But I remember he came one day came at my invitation to dinner, and we were sitting around a table, which is normal for us at dinner, and we eat with knives and forks, and very normal. I mean, I'd been training my children how to eat with a knife and fork, like my mother insisted, my mother and father insisted. That was just what we did, you know. It wasn't formal or otherwise, it was just you ate with a knife and fork. To this day, I eat with a knife and fork. And my children, I might also tell you, my children also call me Mr. English. but I think they're beginning to appreciate my influence on their lives as their own circumstance. My son works for the Supreme Court in New Mexico as a lawyer. I think he's appreciating the upbringing he had. I don't think it has been a great stretch for him to move into that world. But anyway, about Pete. Pete was just totally uncomfortable with eating with a knife and fork. So finally I just said, I saw that he was just not having fun eating, so I put down my knife and fork and reached in and got the chicken. You know, I got the chicken by my fingers and started to eat it. Lucy was aghast. And my children were like, "Dad, you tell us not to do that." And I just said, "I'll explain later." And Pete then finally relaxed. If you have the culture of an orphan and you come into a house where order is the norm, you don't have a way of interpreting the culture at first. You don't have a way of being comfortable with the culture. So God, if you thought of God as a father and you have the culture of an orphan, you will superimpose that vision of God upon God, even though he's not at all like that. God, knowing that, has arranged a way by which you may be bridged from the culture of the orphan to the culture of heaven, because that's what you need. I needed to put down the knife and fork and pick up the chicken, because I needed to go back from where my children were and my instructions to my children in order to make an orphan feel comfortable enough at my table to eat. Now, had I abandoned my ways No, my children will tell you, no, not likely, I didn't do that. When I had an orphan at my table, it was the question of where would I begin with him? And there may not have been a whole lot more to my association with Pete, but that night the young man was hungry. And he was not about to eat at my table with food because he didn't know how to manipulate the utensils with which to eat. What was normal and customary for me and for my family was a foreign world to him. So I attended to his need to eat that night by putting away my formality and what was normal for me, formal to him. I put away my formality, picked up the chicken and started to eat it with my fingers. With that cue, he could eat. When we bring the culture of how we were raised, see, how you were raised has everything to do with how you see everything. You see? How you see everything. It's not good or bad, particularly, it's just how you see it. So, if God is this father of our spirits, but he is invisible, and you have no way of relating to God because you've come out of the culture of the orphan, how he reaches you is through a spiritual father, one who understands God and your condition. And he'll have that man who can pray the heavens open, pick up the chicken with his fingers and eat it so that you can eat that day. That's the value of spiritual fathers. My father, my father. You see the heavenly, you see the earthly father. The earthly father is the point of entrance into the heavenly father. That's why Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in. See, without a door into the house of God, you can't enter. If the door is a wall because it's foreign to you, there's no point of entrance. That's why he said, I am the door to the house of my Father. And so he gives us humans who are doors of entrances into the culture of the Father. That's why once you come in through the door, see, the door is open to you, but the Father will discipline you and feed you and acquaint you with the culture of the kingdom so that eventually you will transition totally from the orphan to the mature son, to the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ. That's how it works. You see how easy this is? I've shown you a mystery. I've revealed to you a mystery. Now, I believe that when I come through this door, what you have here at Prague is not a church. It, to a community, it may be known as a church. What you have here is a house. The word for house in the scripture, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, in the Old Testament and New Testament, the main translation for the word house, the main meaning of it is family. A family. And one of the reasons I have the privilege of coming and revealing mysteries, because there is a people who can ingest a mystery, is because what's been going on here for a long time, this has been the house, the spiritual house of Lanny Clark. He's the spiritual father who has shown you the Father. You see? Now, God is transitioning all these things. God is transitioning our thinking and our understanding to this. Okay? Now, I want to offer some food for the mature. And I want to show you how Christ is represented Thank you. How Christ is represented in the Scriptures. I want to come at it this way. God knew, when God created Adam and put him in the earth, God put his son into the earth. The scriptures say in Luke 3, Adam was the son of God. So God put a son, Adam, into the earth. I know that you understand the difference between the culture of a son and the culture of an orphan is very distinct. When Adam sinned, he no longer saw God as his father. Why? Because he hid from him. Even though God remained his father, Adam rejected God as his father in favor of the knowledge of good and evil, which comes with the excessive burden of being like God without being submitted to God. See, the lie was that he really was like God, but not in the fashion in which the lie would function. He was like God because he was a spirit. God had said, "Let us make man in our own image after our own likeness." So what God made was a spirit that he clothed with flesh. Right? When Adam rejected his father, he did so in favor of the knowledge that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, part of that temptation was, and you'll be as gods. It's an unbearable burden to think you're God, because with it comes the responsibility of supplying for yourself. The burden of being God is you're the only answer you have for everything you have. And to try to fashion the care of your own life out of the knowledge that comes from the knowledge of the tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, will cause you to distort your thinking from seeing yourself as spirit to seeing yourself as flesh. The moment you see yourself as flesh, you're struck with how vulnerable the flesh is. If you perceive by looking that what you can see with your natural eyes, interpreting it with your soul, you will immediately see the vulnerability, the perishable nature of the flesh. Because it was always appointed unto men once to die. Right? Because God anticipated the earth lasting a very long time. That's why he put seeds in trees. What are you intending to do if you put a seed in a fruit on a tree that bears fruit? What are you looking at? Future. Everything in creation was by a seed, and the command over the three spheres, water, the air, and the land, the command to the creatures of all those spheres was to multiply and fill the realm with your presence. So God intended this to continue for some time. It was very conceivable that Adam and Eve would come to an end that was not related to death as we understand it. Because there were several who didn't die, they simply were not. Because they were taken. It was not that we would have still been seeing Adam today, when his purpose on the earth would have been fulfilled, like Enoch. This is why God puts these breadcrumbs along the way. When their purposes were fulfilled, they would simply have been taken up. They would not have died in the sense of ceasing to be. It's like the resurrection, you see. In the resurrection, you're instantly transformed. They would not have died in the process of the failing of the human form. They would simply have been transformed. The spirit would have departed the body, but you would not have been able to find where the body was. All right? So it was never that they wouldn't have ended their earthly existence, not in the fashion of death as we know it. Okay? By the way, that's what happens to us. We who live in Christ and believe in him, there's an end to our earthly existence, but we never die. This house of clay, we're released from it when our time, when the purposes of our destinies have been attained. All right, now that's another whole mystery, and we could get into that. But knowing that man would sin, God set the earth up in such a way that though man would sin, he would be reminded by the very way the earth was set up. He would be reminded of the estate from which he had fallen, even when he was in the depths of being an orphan. God created the earth to give testimony to the existence of the invisible God, even when men are totally depraved in their thinking. So that's what Romans 1 says. For the invisible God may be clearly seen by what has been created, so men are without excuse. On any level that the mind is yet able to comprehend things, God is visible in creation. You may not know a lot about God, but the way he structured the earth was to maintain the gospel of the knowledge of God. Right? Now what I want to do is first show you that premise in the scriptures, clearly spoken in the scriptures, and I want to develop it with some examples. Now where am I going with all of this? This is the background against which to understand heavenly things operating in the earth. This is the bread for the mature. We have come to a place where, in matters of administrating the body of Christ, we need the heavenly understanding, not the earthly one. So, for example, authority works in the earth, either by the way humans construct authority to work, or the way God constructed authority to work. It stands that if we bring in the authority structure of the earth upon the church, we'll have a human creation. And if the human authority structure in the church, in the body of Christ, the church which is his body, the human authority structure will not empower the church to fulfill the heavenly mandate. If you are in the church that is constructed upon the foundation of human authority structures, those structures are incapable of permitting the flow of divine authority in the earth because they're incompatible with the mind of the Lord. I'll give you a quick example of the two different structures of authority. How do we structure things in the earth? Usually by the consent of the governed. You know, we form some way of drawing power for what we do from everybody agreeing to go in that direction. And we appoint officers and directors over that source of power. And as long as we belong to the association that represents our collective power, then we'll move in that direction. The source of that power is us agreeing together. Right? On the other hand, the kingdom of heaven is built upon a structure of authority in which God says, in which Christ said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So it doesn't matter what the people think. Doesn't matter what the people agree to. If it is not consistent with his structure of authority and power, it opposes him. That's why churches are in the mess they're in today. When you decide, for example, that because the earth has agreed to accept homosexuality as a normal alternative lifestyle, and you incorporate that into your authority structure, and the people say, yeah, that'll give us a good marketing position to the homosexual community, then the people can come together around that notion of power. But it doesn't mean it has anything to do with God. It just means that you'll draw more homosexuals into that denomination. But that doesn't have anything to do with the operation of heavenly things upon the earth. You see? Now, if you criticize that, they say, you don't love us. That's like saying, if you don't agree with us, you hate us. That's rubbish. It's rubbish. You'd love someone without agreeing with them. But they're setting up the template. And I just use that as one example. It's an example with which we're all familiar. You know, they're just using that as the template to say, you can only love me if you agree with me. Okay? And foolish men claiming to represent God say, I buy. Now the end of that is foreseeable from the beginning. Because the moment what you're doing collectively is not concerned with divine authority and the framing of divine authority, the moment you do that, he departs. And what you have may run a long time because it's found substantial support among humans, but the doom of it is inevitable. Because only that which the Creator maintains has any chance of being maintained indefinitely. Right? So this is somewhat of where it'll go. It is part of saying what we want is to understand earthly things from a heavenly perspective. And I gave you that as an example to say democracy is not a form that is supported, it's not a reflection of divine authority. That, by definition, is a reflection of the will of the people. Now, God permits these forms to exist. But you should not vest your hope in them. Because divine authority working in the earth recognizes God as sovereign. Okay? That means God is the sovereign. So it really doesn't matter what you think about it. What you think will just be what you and a group of others like you think. And unless you're God collectively, it's not going to fly eventually. Okay? This isn't about being for one thing or against another. This is just how things are. All right? Now, I want to introduce the mystery of Christ to you, and we'll develop it further, and I hope to maybe even to get to some applications in the next message. First, let me show you the principle that is this. The heavenly reality is the actual reality. When you look at heavenly realities from the place of earth, right, it is as if there is a veil between you and the thing. So when you look, if there were a curtain between where you are and where I am, and the light was shining back here, right? The light shining back here, you would see, you would hear and see sounds and images back here that would be by definition two-dimensional, height and width. But beyond those two dimensions, you couldn't see anything else because all shadows are two-dimensional. You could see width and height, but you couldn't see all of the details that are back here. Whenever you look through a curtain, you're just seeing shadows and types. Okay? But if you could open the curtain, you would see exactly what was here. When you're looking at heavenly things from the earth, from these things God has put into the earth, you're seeing from the earth copies, types, shadows, two dimensions of what is five and six dimensions. Okay? So I want to illustrate that principle to you. That is why when Jesus died, he tore the veil. He tore the veil. So now you don't see the heavenly things from type and shadow. Now you could come boldly through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and you can stand in the presence of God and see what God intended for you to see from the beginning. Now when man sinned, that veil came upon their face. Every time man rejected God, a veil came. When Israel rejected God on the mountain and wouldn't come up like he invited them to, the glory of God was prefigured as a veil upon the face of Moses, who did go into the presence of God. They sent him up. When Adam sinned, his soul, the eyes of his soul were opened. And that ran the curtain across creation so that all that could be seen in creation was as a veil. Finally, when Christ came, and for the duration of his life, he was the one speaking into time from the place of the eternal, but they heard him in parables. They heard the veil until the day when he tore the veil. And from that point on, beginning with the day of Pentecost, by the Spirit we were able to re-enter. Through that process, generation by generation, epoch by epoch, God has been revealing the mysteries, and we have been changed from glory to glory with the revealing of the mysteries. And so the heavenly will become the earthly. Jesus prayed about it this way. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth." Yes. You know, the present tense, as it is in heaven. Not as it was, not as it will be, because heaven is about what is. It is beyond time. But it's layered, so the things of heaven that are will come into the earth to the extent that the kingdom increases in the earth. That's why he told us to pray in exactly this fashion. And when you do, knowing what you're praying for, he will reveal the heavenlies to you. Okay? And he'll send a mouth to speak the mysteries into your presence, and these mysteries will feed your spirit, and you will become the fully matured sons of God in the earth. There's a day coming by which this assembling will take place, where he'll assemble the fully mature body in the earth. Then the earth will see something that it has never seen before. It saw in the person of Jesus, as in a glimpse, it saw what God was going to do at the end of the age. At the end of the age, when this great assembling has taken place, we will be that city on the hill that has been prophesied. And men will say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Perhaps they will teach us there. Perhaps they'll be good enough to reveal the secrets of how they have conquered all of the problems of humanity in the way they live together. The Jew and the Arab are brothers in the kingdom, sitting down together. They have beaten their swords into plowshares, while in the earth they are still as engaged in this mortal struggle as they always have been. We will be that city apart, And one of the reasons I believe God's bringing forth these mysteries now is for you to understand that you're in a different economy. So don't be troubled by the sound of war and the noise of the collapse of things around you. You're not of that. You're not of that. There's absolutely no reason for you to be afraid. But it's not that you're just going to grit your teeth and tough it out. It is that in the midst of the falling and the shaking all around you, it's your opportunity to enter into the revelation of the things that he's giving for the mature at the time. You're not going to have to live in these times that have happened on the revelations of the past. You can't. There's not enough there. He's going to give you the manna for the day that you're in. All right. That's enough of a wind-up, of a pre-introduction. Let me show you the principle from Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, verse 4. Gives us this verse 3 for context says, just so that we may have the context, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one, who's Christ, also to have something to offer. He's going to tell us how he offers himself, right? If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. Did you see that? How clear is that? He's drawing a contrast between Christ and the priests, the Levitical priests who served in the tabernacle, right? And he's saying, Jesus is not offering a sacrifice on the earth. Why? Because there are already men doing that. Therefore, and it says, all these priests offer sacrifices. And there are already humans on the earth in an order that is doing that. So he didn't come to replace them. Why? Because they serve, all of what they did and they themselves are copies of something that is in heaven. Okay? So that means what Jesus would offer, though it would be invisible, it would be offered in heaven. Because that's the reality of which the copy is the thing that holds the remembrance of that in the earth. Now, did the people on the earth know that? No, they only knew that God had told them to make this tabernacle, put dyed badger skin over the top for roofing, and to put these emblems, these items within the tabernacle. Items like a table of showbread, the candlestick, and the Ark of the Covenant. To put these things into the sanctuary of the tabernacle on the earth. Did they know that this was a copy, a symbol, to represent a reality that was in heaven? No. They served at it, and it became the end within itself. It became the centerpiece of their religious practice. God gave them these things like breadcrumbs to lead them back to, or at least to maintain in place, the understanding of the heavenly things, so that when the heavenly things would be revealed by the one sent to reveal them, there'd be a world that was prepared to connect the dots. Right? Let's understand it even more clearly. Go over to chapter 9, verse 8. Now, he basically is saying there were earthly priests serving at a copy and a shadow of a sanctuary that is in heaven. Right? But there was a high priest who would offer things in heaven. All right? Now, what does this mean? I just actually told you, but let's see if that bears witness with the scriptures. In Hebrews 9, verse 8, it says, the Holy Spirit was showing by this, the thing you just saw, right? By this type and shadow, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. Right? This is an illustration for the present time, including indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external applications applying until the time of the new order. How plain is that? You see how plain this is? It's saying you keep the copy in place because it serves a purpose. It's not the right time yet for the reality to come to replace the copy. So what's the function of a copy? To keep in your mind a type and a shadow of a thing. Now, when would the way into the holy place be opened? How was it opened? What is the way into the holy place? Jesus said, I am the way. And when he died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that the way now was open into the holy place. I am the way. The veil was torn, the veil that is his flesh was torn, so that through the shed blood, a way had been opened into heaven itself. Now we may see God as he is. Not in the type, not in the shadow, but in the reality of who he actually is. See, you get it, don't you? See, the reality is that religion is always about maintaining the type and the shadow. As long as the mystery is a mystery, you don't know what it means. But when the mystery is revealed, you can now enter into the economy that comes with the revelation. The word economy simply means grace. Well, the word grace means economy. It means that when God changes the season, and it speaks of applying until the time of the new order. When God changes the order. See, people think that when the scriptures say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that what that means is he's going to do things the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's rubbish. That, you see, if you take that interpretation, it simply means that you can keep doing what you've been doing without any thought or expectation of a different thing. See, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever because he knows the end from the beginning. When he put the tabernacle on the earth, when he put an earthly tabernacle to represent a copy, that was a copy to represent the eternal things, the copy serves the purpose of what he's always intended to do. You see? So he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But just like you are the same person who was an infant, who was a teenager, who is now a parent, who is a grandfather, you are the same person. Right? But are you in the same state? No. I'm the same person that I was when I was born. Somewhere along the way, you know, the tooth fairy didn't change me out for something else. This is the same person. I'll be Sam Solon from the day I was named to the day I die. I'm the same person. It's really the same body. It just keeps renewing itself. There's not a point where when you go from being a teenager to being a full adult, you don't just die one night and next morning where you were, you know, God slipped in, took that body out and put another one in. You're the same person, but you've changed. I remember when my voice began to crack and change. You know, and I was speaking in falsetto for a period of time there. You know, suddenly it was Michael. And I remember everybody laughing. I remember hair began to appear on my chin. One day it wasn't there, the next day it was there. And we'd go around and compare, and we let them grow very long. I had one long, my beard consisted of one long hair. I spoke with a falsetto, same guy, just going through. You see the point? It is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same God, but his plan changes. But the change is never inconsistent with what was before. It's just that before, there's all the promise symbolized in type and shadow, but the promise gives way to the reality as the unfolding of what he always knew comes about. You see how easy this is? The problem is if we get stuck back here at the tabernacle, when Christ comes and he is the dwelling place of the Most High, where God and man meet together in the body of Christ. If we now still are stuck on the type and shadow, we'll kill the one of whom the type and shadow is the representative. We actually did that. When you do that, it'll take you 2,000 years to come around to the reality again. And only by God's grace that the reality ever comes around again. All right. We're nearly there. I'll just take just 2 or 3 minutes more, and I will stop at 10:30. And I will stop before 2 o'clock today. Sometimes these things, I've spent nearly an hour just laying a foundation of thought. Because you can't just come in and say, there's this and there's this and there's this and there's this. You'll scratch your head and you'll say, it all sounded good, but I had no idea where to put it. You see? So there's a laboring by a grace that comes. All right, now, this principle of God putting symbols and types in creation to show the way back to the Father. That principle began with creation itself. Now, take the most important application early in time. God breathed a spirit into Adam. The spirit came out of the person of God, rested in Adam. And then God said to Adam and to Eve, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, I have planted you and Eve in the earth as a seed. I made you this way. I've made trees with fruit whose seed is in itself. All right? Now, stay with me here. When God made these trees with fruit, with seed in themselves, that was an original creation. Would you agree? Sure. When the seed fell off that tree, fell into the earth and germinated, What did it produce? An exact copy of the original. Was it different from the original? No. If you were to do biological studies, it would, the offspring, if I could call it that, the offspring of that fruit falling from the tree, of the seed rather, that germinated, if you did botanical studies, it would be the exact genus in every way. Excuse me. I think that may be prophetic. Right? Now you get that. Right? When God made Adam, Adam also was a seed. Adam, like the fruit tree, had seed within himself. To reproduce in the earth exactly what he was. He would produce, Adam and Eve would produce a body just like Adam and Eve were bodies. God put that seed in them. But the majesty of the thing is, it still required God to impart spirit. Because the spirit of man comes out of the person of God. That is why man is distinct from all creation and is a mystery in creation. Because God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." The only way God could have known him before he formed him in the womb was in spirit. Because the womb is where you take on, where the seed finds the fertile ground of the egg to produce a corpus. So that was the thing that was meant to be continued. But the spirit that would come into it would be an endowment from God, just exactly as it was an endowment from God the Father to Adam. Because your parents have no ability to impart spirit to you. That which is born of flesh and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now, how are you going to maintain the knowledge of this thing from generation to generation? Because it is this creature made like this that is the whole point of creation. How are you going to maintain the knowledge of this? Well, the answer is what I will begin to develop in the next portion. I'll begin there the next time. Right. Thank you.
Always so grateful for Sam and his message to us. It's so thought-provoking and challenging. Gentlemen, are you about ready in the back? We're gonna take an offering now. You can come forward for Sam.